All right, if I could encourage us, we need to go ahead and get going. Got a lot to cover. So if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 8, and we will try to get all the way through 10, which will probably be a challenge. But hey, we're up for a challenge. So Leviticus 8, and just kind of looking at the outline, see if I can get this going. We've kind of moved to the second section of Leviticus, and I may just have to go up and down. So, I'll just kind of do the outline from up here. And so here's the outline. Two colors, if you're noticing this time. So we're in this second section here, and kind of it forms kind of the pinnacle of the Day of Atonement, which we'll cover chapter 16 and 17. So we're going to be dealing with kind of the regulations for the priest, anointing them, is what we'll be looking at in chapters 8 through 10. So chapter 8, I really don't want to preach from up here. Why don't I just give you all of chapter 8, or most of it, and then I'll just hop up. Back up there when I get to verse 18. Let's see. Maybe this is working now. I'll just keep playing with all my Apple stuff. All right. So verses 1 through 5, we have kind of I just called it the gathering of Aaron and his sons to anoint. So in verse 2, basically get all of the things that are required for the anointing, for consecration, and he assembles the entire congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So I hope we can keep all of this together. So really chapter 8, 9, and 10 all really fit together, and it'll help us understand it. But one of the things that we are going to see a lot in chapter 8 and 9 is that last little phrase there in verse 5, and that is, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. I think that phrase occurs 7 times in this chapter, and that's kind of maybe a little bit how we're going to organize this chapter. So there is a major emphasis in this chapter total. I think there's 12 times. That phrase occurs. Do this according to what God has instructed or what God has commanded. So since God commanded it, they are to act accordingly. And then looking at verses 6 through 9, we have Moses anointing Aaron and his sons, and it's really going to concentrate on Aaron. So you'll notice verse 6, that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And then verse 7 really concentrates back on Aaron. Because there's some things that are only done with Aaron, like the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. Only the high priest would have those things. So just kind of jumping ahead a little bit, how many people total are we talking about here as Aaron and his sons? How many would that include? So 5, good. So you have, of course, Nadab and Abihu, and then the other two sons, and I can't pronounce their names, Eleazar and Ithamar, maybe. So we have five people total that are being washed. And then kind of directed more towards Aaron. He puts the garments on Aaron. And then you see that phrase again, just as the Lord commanded. Now, there's an emphasis there because it's all going to lead towards chapter 10. And so I think the more powerfully we make this point that the Lord commanded this and they did it, the Lord commanded that and they did it, it's going to really emphasize what goes wrong in chapter 10. So a very powerful lesson for us. So if you jump to verse 13, then we're going to look at what Moses did to the four sons. So I see, and you can disagree, it's fine. I see kind of verses 7 through 9 as really concentrating on Aaron the high priest. And then we'll put the garments on his sons a little bit later. But all of them are washed. Does that make sense, kind of how, at least how I see it? Okay, so then verses 10 through 13, Moses kind of consecrates the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle. So what, I'm just kind of pouring this on you. What do you think is the main idea? What is the main point, at least through verse 13? What do you get from these verses? Okay, yeah. So really kind of the theme of the book, right, is to make everything holy. And implied is it's not holy until, right, this happens. So maybe another point to look at, who is doing pretty much everything at this point? Moses is, yes. So we're going to see kind of someone described it as a passing of the baton from Moses, who is acting as, the high priest, kind of anointing the high priest, Aaron, and then we'll see Aaron kind of take over, especially there in chapter 10. But we have Moses kind of doing this, setting everything up for his younger brother or older brother? Older brother, yeah. Aaron is the older brother. But we have Moses kind of doing this, Moses anointing Aaron, consecrating them, and Aaron's sons, which would be his nephews, I guess. So then, 14 to 17, Moses does what for Aaron and his sons? Okay, and which offerings specific? Okay, so the sin offering, and what do you see happening? What's involved, I guess, in the sin offering? Yeah, so you have kind of five hands, or maybe ten. I don't know how, if they did both hands or one on this bull. And Moses, again, is kind of the one slaughtering the bull. And you get that, I'll say tagline, I don't know if that's the right phraseology or not, just as the Lord commanded. So then, we'll see if this. It's this word. I really don't want to go back up there. But 18 to 21, we have the presentation of the first ram. And then we'll have the presentation of the second ram. And looks like it's not going to work. Okay, so I'll jump up here again, get some exercise this evening. And so here's the rest of chapter 8. So the first ram and... can you figure out what offering this is, 18 through 21? Okay, so we have the burnt offering on this, kind of verse 18 specifies that. And we've already kind of seen how to do that. So maybe I should have said this at the beginning, I meant to. After the instructions, chapter 1 through 7, here's how to do the sacrifices. And now we have them putting chapters 1 through 7 into practice. That makes sense? So it kind of fits kind of the flow of Leviticus thus far. Here's how to do the offerings, and now you see them doing the offerings. So we have the burnt offering, the sin offering, and then the burnt offering. And then verses 22 to 29, we have a little bit of a difference. It's still a ram. Maybe a ram was a little bit more valuable than a sheep or a goat. Just throw that out there. So we have a little bit of differences. This is going to be more like a peace offering. This second one is. So we have the sin offering, burnt offering, and then the second ram is the peace offering. And we'll kind of notice that. And this sacrifice is more for the ordination, ordaining them as priests, or one version I think said the installation of the priests, kind of installing them as priests. So Moses kind of completes this, and does anything stick out as maybe weird or strange in this one? Yeah, so you have Moses sticking blood on the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe. Of the right side, yeah. So, not maybe something you see every day. And so what's the point of that is kind of a good question to ask. Why the right side rather than the left side? I'll just throw this out there. If you're a king and you have someone on your right side, what does that kind of indicate? We'd say like kind of my right-hand man. And you kind of see maybe, and you'll notice this maybe a little bit, and this is just all guesswork on my part. You have kind of the right being more valuable than the left. Maybe another point on that is the separated the sheeps and the goats, the sheeps on the right and the goats on the left. I don't know if that is anything. If that's the real, I may have missed the boat completely on that. But you have a lot of times kind of the right side being the prominent. And this is kind of an indication of he doesn't have to do the whole thing. This is kind of a representation of the whole. Someone put it this way. The priest must have consecrated ears ever to listen to God's holy voice, consecrated hands at all times to do holy deeds, and consecrated feet to walk evermore in holy ways. So you just kind of have those aspects of the body and how they serve the Lord. Throw that out there for what that's worth. Thoughts or questions or comments on kind of, the, I guess, those through verse 29.
Said it, whether
yes.
We understand all the whys or not.
Great point.
And God wanted them to abide by the details. That's part of the training he had done for Israel that you see in Deuteronomy, you know, where man does not live by bread alone.
Right.
He's taught them, you got to rely upon what God says to do and not what seems appropriate to you or what seems to make sense to you.
Yes. Great point. So since the Lord commanded it, that's what they're doing. And they're doing it just as the Lord had said. It's very much emphasized, especially here in chapter 8. And do you have that at the end of verse 29 as well? As the Lord commanded. So verse 30, and you can kind of outline, organize this however you want to. Organize, I saw verse 30 as kind of on its own. So Moses, basically kind of a summary verse maybe, consecrated Aaron, his sons, and their garments. So you kind of have them being holy, being purified. And then 31 to 36, you have further instructions to Aaron. You have the ceremonial meal, which is significant. It's kind of a covenant between God and the priest there in 31 and 32. And then they are to be kind of ordained for 1 week, for 7 days. They are not to go outside the tent of meeting. They are to be completely cleansed in those 7 days. And again, 34 and 35, you shall do this as the Lord commanded. And you should keep the charge of the Lord so that, and what's the reason? Why should they be so careful? They want to live, yeah. So we'll kind of see that pop up, right, in chapter 10. So do this so that you will live, so that you will not die. So verse 36, they say, will do. And they do as God commanded. Questions or comments through chapter 8? Yes, ma'am.
Going back just a little bit.
Okay.
22 through 29.
Yes.
I think you mentioned that was the peace offering.
Yes.
It references this wave offering. Is that another name for the peace offering, or is it a separate offering or a separate thing that you would do with the peace offering?
Don't know. Do you have an answer to that?
Wave offering was usually connected to the peace offering when they would, it was kind of wave, that they would be giving it to God and then bringing it back and then eating it. So it was like a fellowship together. And the fact that they go on to do eat and have this
yes.
meal would indicate kind of a peace offering type of thing. Even though this is unique, as you said.
Right.
It's not an ordination, but it is like a peace offering since they eat it. But that wave, you see that a lot of times.
Okay.
Giving it to God
and then. Okay. Connecting God. Okay, great. Good. Great question. And we'll see that again in chapter 10. Yes, sir.
We've alluded to it a couple of times in the past weeks, but I keep thinking about how this connects to some of the things in the New Testament, and I keep my mind on that, I guess, as we go through this. Nicodemus in particular, we see as part of the process for cleansing themselves and sanctifying themselves, the priest had to wash. That was the starter. And then there's other things they did as well. And so when Jesus asked Nicodemus, you know, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things about being born of water and the Spirit? It relates back to some of these things we see that the priest had to do in Leviticus.
Great. Yeah, excellent. Thought I saw something. Yes, sir.
The thing that stood out to me more than any other is actually how often anointing with oil is referenced. We have some good reasons for not following James 5 when we're told to anoint one another with oil when we pray.
Sure.
And most of those are related to, I would say, beliefs about medicinal practices now versus then. I would just highlight, it seems a weird practice, but every time in the Old Testament the Lord is consecrating something, they anointed oil. We're told to do that in James 5, yet we pretty much ignore that as guidance.
Okay. All right. Good. All right, let's press on, if you don't mind, looking at chapter 9. And this is kind of the first services in the tabernacle. So Moses commands to Aaron, his sons, and the elders, and I just kind of represented them as the leaders, the spiritual leaders for Israel. And Aaron was to take a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then Aaron is to speak to Israel. So you see kind of what I was saying a little bit better. Of kind of the passing of the baton, usually it was Moses kind of doing everything. And now, okay, Aaron, you're consecrated, and now it's your turn to do these sacrifices. You're now the high priest, and you need to be the spokesman. You need to be teaching and helping Israel. So Aaron does, and if you kind of notice this, they were to do 4 out of the 5 sacrifices. For the people, starting with the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the grain offering. And so this is kind of an act of making the people holy. So the only one is the guilt offering, is the only one that's not done. And then notice this key phrase, and I think it's really the point of this chapter, at the end of verse 4, gives the reasons for today the Lord will appear to you. Now, that's kind of a climax. It's going to be the climax of this chapter for sure. And so this is all so that we can have communion or fellowship with the Lord. So verses 5 and 6, we have the purpose of the service. So they grab everything that's needed for the sacrifices and the congregation, a whole bunch of them, come near. And then it says Moses tells them what they must do. And then again, verse 6, so that the Lord's glory can come, can appear. So in order for that to happen, this is what you must do. It's pretty good motivation. So then you have the atonement for Aaron. Verse 7 is kind of a summary verse for 7 through 21, or maybe 8 through 21. So the first thing that must happen is you must make atonement for yourself. That's 8 through 14. And then once you're done with that, you have to make atonement for Israel. So that's 15 to 21. So looking at Aaron, starting in verse 8, Aaron slaughters the calf for the sin offering. Aaron's sons, you can kind of see them helping with this, bringing him the blood, and they put it on the altar, the horns. And then you see Aaron offers it up in smoke. What verse am I in now? It says, just as the Lord, the end of verse 10, as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, you see that emphasized very, very strongly. Then you have 12 through 14, Aaron then slaughtered the burnt offering. So you have the sin offering and the burnt offering. And then you have 15 to 21. I know I'm kind of going through this quickly, but there's a lot to talk about, certainly in chapter 10. You have Aaron performs the sin offering on behalf of the people. Now, this is really important to keep in mind. And going back to chapters 1 through 7, on the sin offering, when the priest does it for the people, could they eat of it? Yes. When were they not allowed to eat of the sin offering? You remember? When it was for them. Yeah, when it was for themselves, they can't kind of partake of that because it's sin offering for them. They can't kind of have a blessing in eating a part of that. So when it's the people, they can eat of that. So that's going to come in play in chapter 10. So verse 16, 15, you have the sin offering. Verse 16, you have the burnt offerings. Verse 17, you have the grain. And then finally, 18 through 21, you have the peace offering that they're doing on behalf of the people. And then that phrase that's emphasized just as the Lord had commanded. Then we see the climax in 22 through 24. You see Aaron blessing the people after making the sacrifices for them. And then a question I had for y'all is you see Moses and Aaron kind of go into the tent of meeting, maybe the tabernacle. And this is maybe I don't know if it makes much difference, but why do you think that is? Why did Moses and Aaron go together into the tabernacle? Just kind of a thought. I'm sorry?
I don't think there's any way of knowing. You've got to let it tell.
That's true. That's right.
But well, let's guess anyway.
I'm in full support. Okay. That was something I read, that they kind of went in there, and this is kind of Moses and Aaron kind of saying, okay, this is, now you're the high priest. Now you are kind of the servant to these people. So we're going to go out there and you're going to be the main guy. I don't know. Chip, do you have?
Just a question. Had they ever had a service in the tabernacle prior to this? And was there some instruction God had given to Moses that Moses needed to give Aaron about what he needed to do in the tabernacle?
Maybe so. Yeah, maybe that's the answer.
But
Okay.
Maybe
a pep talk.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's insane to think that, you know, part of Moses is the passing on the time of Joshua.
Yeah.
Aaron might need some moral support, because I think this would, if Moses hadn't gone with him, this would have been the first time Aaron was in the presence of the Lord by himself.
Yeah.
I think we would say on Sinai, Aaron might have been there when some of the elders saw the glory of the Lord. I'm not certain, but think about that, right? But,
yeah.
But the next time that Aaron goes in by himself will be the first time he's there by, you know, without.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Drew, do you have something?
Yeah, is it possible that there's some symbolism in the fact that Aaron offers a calf relative to the last time we see Aaron and a calf? It's the golden calf. And the offering for the people,
yeah,
their sin offering, is a male goat. But the offering for Aaron is a male calf.
Yeah.
And so there's just... somewhere,
yeah,
the idea of, like, the last time he was with God and a calf was involved, he screwed up pretty big, and now he's atoning himself in,
yeah,
front of all the people with a calf. It just...
good connection. Yeah. Maybe so. Okay. Sure. Sure. Good. Good thought. All right, so you have Moses and Aaron. Or did you have some...
just one point.
Sure.
It's interesting to see the order of the offerings.
Good. Thank you.
Start with sin.
Yeah.
And you go from there, and you're offering yourself and finding peace offering and grain offering, and there's a thanksgiving fellowship.
Yes.
It's
good
a
point.
Order than what was given in 1-7.
Correct.
It seems to be more of the order that is going to be done, like when David offers, he tends to follow. That's
follow this.
Kind of,
okay, great. And if didn't hear that, kind of the order of the offerings, you can kind of see why that order, where you make the sin offering to take care of your sin, the burnt offering is giving yourself to the Lord, and that now you have peace, the peace offering, and then the grain offering, just kind of giving maybe your material possession, just giving everything back to the Lord. But you can kind of see the thought and flow of that. Yes, sir.
In verse 3 and 4, it's interesting to me that, so Moses summons Aaron in verses 1 and 2 and tells him to take some stuff for the burnt offering. And then in verse 3, Moses tells Aaron to tell the Israelites. He's like, all right, now you say this. And what Aaron tells them is they're making all these preparations. You highlighted for today the Lord is going to appear to you. The way we talked about it at the beginning of this, you made it sound like that's Moses saying that to Aaron. That Moses, this is the day the Lord's going to appear to you, but this is actually what Aaron's going to say to the people.
Correct.
People, the Lord's going to appear to you. But does that actually happen? Does the Lord,
yes,
actually appear?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. At the very end, he does.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. So let's look at that. 22. What's that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that good question. So 22-24, you have kind of Aaron blessing the people and making sacrifices for them. And then Moses and Aaron going into the tent of meeting in 23. Then the end of 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then what happens? What makes... yeah, you kind of see the fire coming, consuming the sacrifice, and they did what you and I would do. We would just be in awe. We would maybe shout, cry aloud, and then just fall down on our face. And so you see that the glory of the Lord coming and then falling before the Lord, falling on their faces. So everything is just going really well up to this point. Thoughts or comments through chapter 9?
Hey, Patrick.
Yes, ma'am.
There's another instance of Moses consecrating the priests in Exodus 29, and I was wondering if this is like maybe just a more lengthy explanation of that.
I think that may be. I thought I read that as well. This may be kind of explaining more what happened on that. Yeah, good. Maybe check. I'll check that out. Exodus 29. Yeah, Exodus 29. I'll do my homework. Thank you.
Got a curious question.
Yes, sir.
It's not important, but I noticed when they're to eat part of the sacrifices.
Right.
Now, when are those cooked on the altar? Or what, do we have any idea how that was done?
I assume they are cooked on the altar, and then All right, more homework. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so maybe they're like kind of set apart to eat, and everything on the altar goes to the Lord. Okay. Okay, so maybe the pot's on the altar. On Exodus 29?
Yeah.
Okay.
Exodus 32 changes everything. The entire covenantal relationship has changed. Everything has to start from scratch.
So they were doing, so they've done this.
Yeah, that's the first covenant. And the covenant in chapter 32 and 33, because of the calf, is completely violated. That's the whole symbolism of when he breaks the commandments, the two tables of stone. He breaks them, everything is violated.
Okay. 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 Gotcha. Okay, good. Yeah. Great. If you didn't hear that, once the golden calf happened in 32-33, that kind of obliterated everything that happened before. They have to redo. And so maybe this is kind of the redo of that. Good. Isn't it good to have lots of good Bible students here? We are very blessed in that regard. Okay, so looking at chapter 10, probably a familiar chapter to us. And let's see. I'll just go ahead and give you everything I have. I think that it? Verse 20, that's the end. Okay. All right, so you have the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And what should stick out to us in, let's see, verse 1? Yeah, the very end. Because if you look at chapter 10 in its context of chapters 8, and then chapters 9, it's just again and again and again, they did just as the Lord commanded. They did just as the Lord, and then they did not do what the Lord commanded. So what happens when you don't do? We got a peek of that. Was at the end of chapter 8, where you will die? Yeah, chapter 8, verse 35. So their sin really sticks out in the context. So very, very different consequences happen if you obey the Lord, 8 through 9. What happens at the end of chapter 9? The Lord appears. The Lord is glorified. And what happens if you don't obey? You get French fried. Maybe a way to put it. Yeah. I don't know where I've heard that before. So God is not going to put up with their sin. And he kills them in front of everyone. Now, again, think of the context. What is going on? Or kind of how would you describe how things are going up to the point where God strikes down Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire?
Things are going as the Lord would have to go.
Yeah. What's the mood? How would you describe it? Yeah, maybe joyous. Maybe you see a respect for the Lord and people shouting and kneeling down before him. And then you have two out of the five priests who are supposed to serve the entire congregation, almost half the priesthood, is gone. And it just shows you God is not a respecter of peoples. And think about, they have just been purified. My take is this is day eight. Did I say that? I don't think I did. So yeah, the 7 days, consecrated for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, is that chapter 9, verse 1? I take this as still on the eighth day. And now they're going through the sacrifices. And then we have Nadab and Abihu offering up this strange fire. It's unknown what was going on through their heads. But what we can conclude is they were indifferent about, well, I can offer up my own fire. And maybe they're thinking the Lord won't care about it. Fire is fire, you know. And they learned the hard way, no, we must do exactly as the Lord commands. So indifference. And then you get the lesson. After the punishment, 1 and 2, you have the lesson in verse 3. And God says, this happened because people must treat me as holy, and I must be honored among all, by all people. So the holiness of God is on full display, and we must do exactly as the Lord commanded.
It would certainly follow a line of thinking that Barry presented of, if this is the redo, you've had the golden calf where God says, I am done.
Yeah.
You have nothing to do with me. I have nothing to
right.
do with you. Come and plead to him, and he says, okay, but we're doing it my way.
Yeah.
Then this is him saying, I wasn't playing around. We are doing it my way.
Yes.
Don't try anything.
Yeah. Good. Phil and then Chip.
And over throughout scriptures, we're taught that same lesson.
Sure.
A bunch of places.
Yeah.
But God's not impressed with our rationalizations about his word.
Correct.
You know, we come up with a way to think, well, really, it's the spirit of the law that's okay to follow, and not the letter. And
right.
We can rationalize that every which way.
Yeah.
And God reminded me, he may not strike us dead in the same sense that he did then,
sure.
But we know what his attitude toward it is.
That's right. Chip?
And we don't know why they did what they did. I mean, I sort of want to think maybe it was something that was a little more convenient. So it was a lazy way to start a fire. But what's really interesting to me is that God lit the fire in chapter 9. And this fire that came out from God, he's lighting the fire on the altar. And in the Torah, it's not allowed to ever let that fire go out day and night. Even
right.
though the sacrifices are only offered during the day, the fire must be kept alive all night. And so they took fire from somewhere other than the altar.
Right.
Why? I don't know.
Sure.
But that was the commandment. That's what, to the points that are being made here, God has pretty precise expectations about what we offer.
Yeah. Good.
He also mentioned in Exodus 39 that they weren't to offer strange incense.
Strange incense. Yeah. Good. Good. Where was that? Where was
Exodus 30 and 9.
30 and 9?
39.
Okay, 39. 30 verse 9. Good. Thank you. Yeah, I know. Can't read lips. Really hard to read lips this way. So we need to be very careful, putting it lightly. If God tells us to do something, can we kind of rationalize, well, I've thought of a better way that I know God will be very happy with. You don't know that. Just stick to what God's word says. Yes, sir. Right.
Now you're approaching it with something that's not holy. The fire you're using is not holy fire. What's holy fire? Fire that God commanded.
Yeah.
A fire that God has said is holy. That he's lit up fire. The fire he's on, that's the holy fire.
Yeah.
Chapter 16:11 says the same thing. So this is when you with holy things. This, you know, we go through all these arguments about why we can't use this. This is enough.
Yeah.
That's the biggest argument right there.
Correct.
It is holy music.
Right.
Why don't you use this on the Lord's Supper? Because it is holy. It's not.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can jump in there with something common and here's the way God does.
Good. Yes, sir.
I guess I struggle with this sometimes, or I know others have. We see all this about their training and their consecration. This is never mentioned. I mean, even when you go look at Exodus 30 and verse 9, you know, it's a single verse that talks about this. And I think sometimes we can perceive that as like the requirement regarding this incense and this fire is very brief. It's not. I mean, I feel like the Ark of the Covenant and touching that is probably a little bit more. So with us, that maybe that makes a little more sense. But, you know, I would just say, I highly doubt that they went through all this training and consecration with Moses, and nobody ever talked about the fire that was used.
It's assumed they knew. Is that what you're... Yeah.
If they spent all this time
right.
being consecrated to be able to approach the Lord... You can't also assume that, like, that one verse of Exodus 30 is the only time that they would have ever heard about this, and that it's just surprising that this happened. I don't, they knew this requirement. Otherwise, I don't think the Lord
right.
said something one time, they never heard anything about it again, and then he's just striking people dead as willy-nilly.
Yeah, I think certainly implied is they knew what to do, and they just disregarded, did it their own
way. When your job is to offer sacrifice to the fire, ostensibly Moses would have trained you. Make sure you choose the right fire, man.
Yeah.
Like, this is important.
Yeah. Good. Yes, sir.
This is the key on something Barry said about this holy fire that's this sourced by God. Skip all the way to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, when tongues of fire appeared above the heads of the apostles. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God. They revealed the gospel. The symbolism in the fire here that's being offered in the sacrifice being enough,
yeah.
being complete, and being holy. I can't help but connect it to
yeah.
the word that was delivered through the apostles being enough and being complete.
Yes, good.
Being holy.
Good point. Good point. So are we going to stick with what God says, do it only? We know he's going to be pleased with that. And when we start doing things our own way or tweaking things, doesn't end well. So that's kind of running through this chapter, and maybe we'll hit a little bit more of this next week. But we have Nadab and Abihu's bodies removed by their cousins. And Moses' words to Aaron and his two sons at this now is don't mourn. Don't mourn over the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. Now, that would have been extremely difficult. But the why not mourn? That seems very natural, to mourn over your two sons being killed. By mourning their deaths, they would show sympathy towards the sinners. And they would say, it would come across, or it could come across as, I'm frustrated that God did this. And so I'm mourning the fact that they are dead when they deserve that, when it was just. So God says, you don't mourn. The people are allowed to mourn, but you're not allowed to mourn. So that, two times in verse 6 and 7, so that you will not die. So again, that's pretty good motivation to do what God says. And then we have don't drink strong wine. Strong drink, verses 8 through 11, and why don't we start with kind of this final section here next week of 12 to 20, and what to look for is you have Aaron and his sons kind of eating the sacrifices that they were allowed to eat, and then Aaron not eating one of the sin offering, which he was allowed to eat, and Moses said, what did you not learn? What just happened when you don't obey God? And so we'll discuss that, Lord willing, next week. Thank you for your good comments and great questions.